So when my kids both lived at home, there was a TV show that they watched every Sunday evening with my husband, without fail. It was The Simpsons. And I would watch it occasionally. I wasn't a dedicated fan like they were. They seemed to know all the dialogue, you know, and knew all these memorable one-liners from this crazy cast of characters, right? So I do remember, though, this one scene where the family's all dressed up. And they are rarely dressed up fancy. I think they're coming out of the White House or something. And I'm not quite sure why they were there. But Bart and Lisa, you know, they've got their heads down. They're really sad about something. And Marge says to Homer, say something to the children. Encourage them. They're really sad. And so Homer says to the kids, kids, you tried your best, and you failed miserably. Here's the lesson. Don't try. Now, when we hear the wisdom of Homer, we chuckle because we know it's not really wisdom, right? It's foolishness. Well, today we are going to look at some real wisdom, which means that our text today is going to be in the book of Proverbs. Now, Proverbs is considered to be one of the wisdom books. In ancient Israel, there was people that devoted themselves to, you know, attaining wisdom for themselves and dispensing it to others. And they had quite a, you know, a high place of standing in ancient Israel. And so the book of Proverbs is a collection of this wisdom. And in today's text, we're going to hear some wisdom from a man named Agur. And we don't know anything about him. There's no other biblical accounts of him or extra biblical accounts. But his prayer is recorded here. And it is the only prayer recorded in the book of Proverbs. So we might not know anything about Agur, but you sure can tell a lot about a person by how they pray. So I'll get you to turn to Proverbs chapter 30. It's page 644 in your pew hymnal or pew Bibles there. All right, starting in verse 1. The sayings of Agur, son of Jacob, an inspired utterance. This man's utterance to Ithiel. I am weary, God, but I can prevail. Surely I am only a brute, not a man. I do not have human understanding. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I attained to the knowledge of the Holy One, who has gone up to heaven and come down. Whose hands have gathered up the wind? Who has wrapped up the waters in a cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is the name of his son? Surely you know. And so according to the scriptures, wisdom is the ability to make godly choices in life. It's not just the ability to acquire wisdom, it's how we apply it. And so Agur starts his prayer by acknowledging God. He's like, oh, I am weary. You know, what's he weary from? Is he like the Simpsons kids? He tried hard at something and it didn't work. And so Agur takes a position of humility before God and he says, look, I don't have all the answers, but I'm coming to the one who does. And you'll see in verse 4, he has a series of questions that he's posing to God, but really what he's saying is he's just acknowledging God, who he is, how great he is, before he gets to his request. And so if you look at verse 4, it says, who has gone up to heaven and come down? Well, that's you, God. I certainly can't bridge that gap. Whose hands have gathered up the wind? Who has wrapped up the waters in a cloak? He's talking about the grip of God. If God has the water and the wind in his hands, then surely he has our lives in his hands. He's sovereign. Who has established all the ends of the earth? God, he's created everything. And what is his name? And what is the name of his son? Surely you know. And so son here, when we hear son, we think Jesus. But actually, in the Proverbs, they were actually a series of lectures, and they are often directed to sons. And so the son here is actually Agur, right? He's saying, I'm here, I need wisdom, I'm the son, Lord, teach me. And so the author here is making his petition here to God, but I want to focus on one verse in particular. Agur says, give me neither prosperity nor riches, but just give me my daily bread. Now, at face value, this can mean our, you know, food and our shelter and our possessions. Lord, you know what? Just give me what I need for today. Why? Why does he ask this? Because both prosperity and poverty, he knew, could hinder him in his relationship with God. Agur had declared that God's word is true. It's his wisdom, it's his truth. And he knew that both prosperity and poverty could tempt him, draw him away from God's truth. See, the lie of prosperity is that we can take care of ourselves, right? I make good money, take care of myself and others around me. I can solve the problems that come my way. I remember years ago, I was at a work Christmas party, and I was sitting by this fellow, and he was just talking. I mean, he had several homes, some local, some in travel destinations. He had more than one boat. He had a bunch of boats. He had many of life's luxuries. And I remember just, you know, throwing out a complimentary comment about all the nice things he had. And then he shared with me, and he was so open, which I'm sure was just facilitated by all the drinks he had, but he said to me, you don't know the pressure I'm under, how hard I have to work. It is so overwhelming to keep all this afloat, the private schools and the cars and the vacations. I've got to keep this all happening. And I remember thinking, not judgmentally, but wow, where does he find time for God in his life when he's so busy having to take care of everything else? And so the lie of prosperity leads to pride, right? We tell ourselves we're self-sufficient, and we forget God or we push him to a side, right? We just remember him on Sunday mornings or a few moments before we come to a meal. Now, Agur also speaks about the lie of poverty. And this is also a lie that can deceive us into being self-sufficient. Looks like I'm going to have to take care of things on my own, right? The lie of prosperity is that you don't need God. The lie of poverty is that you stop trusting God. God, don't you know my situation? Can't you see what's happening here? I mean, if you're here, you obviously don't care. And so the lie of prosperity tempts us to pride, but the lie of poverty tempts us to despair. And so Agur asks God that he would experience neither, but just to be content with having his daily needs met. And so why was he doing this? Because he cared about his spiritual development. Agur knew the hazards and temptations of both prosperity and poverty on his faith walk. Now, there's a fellow in the Bible, and he has experienced both prosperity, great prosperity, and great poverty. Do you know who I'm talking about? Job. Oh, that's right, smart crowd. That's right. Job. And Job is, the book of Job is considered another book of wisdom. Now, Job was an extremely wealthy man, and not just with money, but he was just wealthy in other things, right? He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. So not only did he have a big family, but he was blessed that they all got along. You know, they did Sunday dinners every week. And he had lots of servants, and back in that day, that was a sign of high status. And we're told he had thousands of animals. right? Sheep and camels and oxen and donkeys. And the author of Job describes him as the greatest man among all the peoples of the earth. And he also describes God as saying that there is no one greater than Job. He is blameless and he is upright. He fears God and he shuns evil. So Job was a man who didn't let prosperity and the distractions of wealth distract him from God. God was still his priority. But Satan was cynical. He's like, yeah, of course he loves you, right? Look at all the wealth and the pleasures and the happy relationships you've given him. What if you took it all away? Bet Job wouldn't love you then. He would curse you to your faith, your face, not your faith, your face. He would curse you to your face. And so we're told that God allowed Satan to tempt Job. And so if you read right in the beginning of Job, you'll see that there's four messengers. They come one after another with bad news for Job, right? Enemies have come, they've killed all your servants. And then the same raiders, they took all your flocks away. Finally, the fourth messenger comes and he says, all your children, all your family were together in one house. A great storm came up and the house collapsed and killed everybody in it. Do you know what Job did? He tore his robes in anguish. He shaved his head in grief, and then he got down on his knees and praised God. Satan still wasn't impressed. Ah, but he's got his health. If I take that away, then we'll see what happens. And so Job was afflicted with sores all over his body. And his wife said to him, curse God and die. And he rebuked his wife. And he still gave honor to God. Now, the book of Job is 40 chapters long. And the majority of it is a series of conversations between Job and his friends. And I want to read to you a bit from chapter 19. Job's friend Bildad had been speaking to him. I'm actually not going to read right from the text. I'm just going to kind of summarize it. This is what Job says to Bildad. He says, you have crushed me with your words of reproach. I have lost all honor. He was a man of high standing in the community. He'd lost that. All my family has been taken away from me. My friends have turned away. My wife, my only remaining relative, well, she hates me. Got a laugh from somebody on that. Actually, if you laugh, I love how it says in verse 17, it says, my breath is offensive to my wife. That's quite a line, isn't it? He said that little children see me in the street and they see the sores all over my body and they run away in fear. Verse 25 is what I want to point out to you. Job says, but I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand on the earth. Job is a man, whether he is in prosperity or poverty, his life is consumed with his relationship with God, right? In the good times, and in the most despairing of times. Now, that doesn't mean he was always happy, but no matter what happened, he was always able to worship his heavenly Father. Now, there's somebody else in Scripture that is described as going from great prosperity to great poverty. Who do you think that is? Jesus, that's right. Jesus, the creator and ruler and owner of everything. Let's read in Philippians 2. Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus came to earth and he lived in poverty. We read in John chapter 4, he's with his disciples and he's talking to the woman, the Samaritan woman. And his disciples had gone into town to get some food and they come back and they're like, hey, Jesus, eat something. Come on, we brought you food. And Jesus' response was, my food is to do the will of the Father. During Jesus' time on earth, even in his roughest, most despairing moments, his eyes were always focused on the glory of the Father. And if we read a few more verses in Philippians 2, we're going to see that Jesus goes from prosperity, metaphorically, to poverty and back to prosperity. Because after Jesus died on the cross, after he rose from the dead, we read, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, how can we apply this proverb, this prayer of wisdom, to our lives today? Right? We have these examples that were given, but, you know, we're not Job, certainly not Jesus. Agur's prayer is that God will give him neither prosperity nor poverty, because he knows that the temptations of both can pull him away from his relationship with God. But you know what the reality is that each one of us are likely going to experience both these things. And the goal is not to wish prosperity away. The goal is to continue to focus on God, even during our times of blessing. And with poverty, of course, most of us would wish poverty away. But we're still to praise God, even on our toughest days. Agur's focus was on the daily spiritual development, because the primary goal in life, not the only goal, I mean, these other things I'm going to say, there's nothing wrong with them, but the primary goal in life is not the new job or the new house or starting a family or furthering our education. Our primary goal as Christ followers is to get to know Jesus better, right? To be in relationship with God, to become new creations. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, how are we going to do that? What is God growing in me today? Because when life is too easy, when we're surrounded by comfort, we can be tempted to desire to not grow, to not learn, to not spend time with Jesus. And when times are tough, then the temptation is to give up altogether. There's this little song on the radio right now. I don't know who sings it. It's got this catchy little phrase, and it says, oh, it's only when it rains that we grow. It's only when it rains that we grow. It says it over and over again. It says the flowers, they don't grow on sunny and good days. It's only when it rains that it grows. And it's true, you know, God grows us in those tough times, because that's usually when we reach out to God. But I do push back on this song a bit, because we can grow on the sunny days as well, right? The purpose is just that. We are intentional about growing. So here's your challenge for this week. Are you prepared to pray a prayer like Agur? Because it takes a little bravery. You really have to know what you're praying. Is Jesus so the center of your life that you would actually deny wealth if it had the potential to distract you from your relationship with him? Is Jesus so the center of your life that you would continue to praise him even on your rainiest days? You know, for most of us, including myself, I think we all struggle with this. And that is why this is such a wise thing to pray.